Well, turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 tonight. I want to begin reading in verse number 9, and we will read down through verse 25. So I encourage you to follow along there as I read aloud. Acts 8 and verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Our Heavenly Father, we want to pray again that you would help us as we look into your word tonight. You've given us this book to be our guide, to instruct us in how we are to think, how we are to live. So Lord, open our eyes, give us understanding, and glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how expensive it is to exist? You ever notice that? Money is not evil. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that. In fact, it's quite handy to have a lot of times. Nor is it a sin to be wealthy. But it is a sin to live for money. And it's a sin to trust in riches. It's a sin to measure your worth or the value of others based on material things. But we live in such a materialistic world. And as Christians, we're not immune to that materialism. As we learned this morning, the church in Laodicea was very materialistic because they said, "I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." They thought because they had things, they had everything they needed. But God said that they were miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. They had to learn that true riches are not material riches. They are spiritual. And they had to learn to find their true treasure in God instead of in their money and in their possessions. And here in Acts chapter 8, we find a story about a man named Simon. This is one of those, I don't know, a little bit more obscure Bible story maybe, not one we talk about very often. And this Simon was not Simon Peter. Simon Peter's also in this story, but this particular Simon was a different man who had to learn that money cannot buy spiritual blessing. His story is a great lesson to us that God is not impressed with our wealth, and we cannot pay our way to spiritual blessings. The title of this message tonight is Thy Money Perish With Thee. Notice with me from, first of all, number one, from our passage here, Simon's story. We're introduced to this man, Simon, that lived in an area called Samaria. And for context, at the beginning of this chapter, we find the persecution of the church under Saul that caused the Christians in Jerusalem to flee from Jerusalem and scatter to all different places. One of the places they went to was Samaria. Now, if you're looking at it on a map, Samaria is just north of Jerusalem and Israel proper. And so we're looking at an area a little bit removed from Jerusalem where the church started. Believers had gone there and they had shared the gospel. And as a result, people were saved. Verse 4 says they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. People were saved. Verse 7 tells us that people were delivered from demonic possession. People were healed of their sicknesses, and there was great joy in the city. And then in verse number 9, we learn about this man, Simon. It says that he was in this same city, and prior to these events, it says of him in verse 9 that he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. We're going to notice about his story, just to kind of understand who he is and his background, three specific descriptions of him given here. First of all, he was known for his sorcery. Second of all, for his self-promotion. And third, for the sway that he had on the people. Notice how it says of him in two different places that he had bewitched the people with sorcery. Verses 9 and 11 both make that statement. Now, the word for sorcery here is the word that we actually get our English word magic from, the same word that of the magi or the wise men. And depending on the context, it can refer to various different kinds of things. And in this particular context, we know that it's talking about what we might call the darker side of magic. Now, you know, nowadays we have magic shows that are just illusionists, you know, they can pull the bunny out of the hat, you know, that kind of a thing. Just so you know, they're not actually creating a bunny out of thin air, okay? That's not how that works. They have their tricks and they just trick you into believing these things are happening. But, you know, they make it very clear, you know, these are just illusions. But that's not what Simon was doing here, okay? He wasn't going around doing card tricks for people. He wasn't going around pulling handkerchiefs out of his sleeve. He was using the darker side, the occultic side of it, that we would call it the dark, or some people may even call it black magic. Now understand this. This is the kind of thing that God has strictly forbidden Christians to be involved in. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you want to keep your finger or a bookmark in Acts 8, we'll come back here in just a moment. But Deuteronomy chapter 18. We need to understand that Satan is very real. He's definitely very active. And there are certain things about the spiritual world that we may not even fully understand, but that God wants us to stay very far away from. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord said to his people Israel, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. You know, it's a temptation to us to kind of put all of this stuff that Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11 talks about into the category of fairy tales. But there's a very real side, a very dark side to the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that we are involved in, that this verse is talking to. And it references a number of different things, but let me give you just one example of what this is talking about. Do you remember the story of King Saul? How that later in his life, after God had rejected him from being king, there came a time where he was trying to petition the Lord for direction, but the Lord was not answering him because Saul's heart was not right with God. Now, he had previously decreed that all of the people who were wizards and witches and all of those kinds of things be put out of the land. But on this occasion, he sought out a woman who had the ability to communicate with the dead. And went to see her in disguise. And the story is told that as he was there with her, Saul actually communicated with Samuel the prophet, who had previously died. So are these things real? Yes. How much of it goes on today? I don't know, but too much, if any. Okay? And this man, Simon, was that kind of a person. Saul was punished for that deed, for consulting a woman with a familiar spirit. 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So these are not things that we should dabble in. These are not things that we should be even curious about. These are things that as Christians, we need to stay as far away from as possible. In Acts chapter 19, the story is told about a group of people in one particular city who got saved. And it says in verse 18 that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so this is something that Christians should absolutely have nothing to do with. Nothing to do with anything occultic, anything dark magic, anything that has anything to do with that. So things like going to see a fortune teller. No Christian should ever do that. Checking your horoscope? No, you don't need to do that. All of that is in this category of the kind of sorcery and witchcraft that God said is an abomination to him. But that is what Simon had done previously. But notice also back in Acts 8, look there with me. I want you to notice from verse number 9, his self-promotion. There's an interesting phrase here. It says, of this man that he used sorcery, he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That's what he was doing. He was going around telling people how great he was. And he was gathering a following. He was building a brand. He was growing his influence. And he was using it for his own personal gain. We see that going on in our world today. Much of what is done on the internet truly is done as self-promotion. These people who are making money as online and social media influencers, that's all they're doing. They're promoting themselves and they're getting companies to pay them to promote their products along with themselves. And so they make a good amount of money on it, some of them. But understand that as Christians, self-promotion is never an option. It's just not. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And there are people who believe today that if you're going to do something great for God, well, you got to make a great name for yourself. You know, John the Baptist didn't believe that. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. We don't ever need to worry about promoting ourselves. We promote the Savior. We hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go around telling everyone how great we are. We go around telling everyone how great Jesus is. He was a sorcerer. He was a self-promoter. And so as a result, he had sway over the people. And notice in verse 10, back in our text, it says, to whom They all gave heed. All of the people of Samaria went to this guy for advice, from the least to the greatest, saying, notice this was their opinion of him, this man is the great power of God. That's what they said of Simon. They said he is the power of God personified. Now, we're not told exactly what he was doing with his skills, his arts, or his deceptions, whatever they might have been. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was obviously convincing enough that everybody thought that he was basically the power of God personified. He had a huge influence. He had a huge following. Verse 11, to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. The word bewitched here simply means to astonish them. And the translators used this because in connection with sorcery, that's the idea here, is he mesmerized them, he astonished them, he wowed them so that everybody looked up to him, everybody listened to him, everybody followed his advice, everybody went to him for advice. And so he had a large influence because of his alleged powers. And some would point to that and say, well, he must be doing something right. You know, there are a lot of people who determine whether something is right or wrong based on whether they think it works. It's called pragmatism. Pragmatism. If it works, it's right. And the problem with pragmatism is it doesn't work. But a lot of people say, well, he's got a following, he's got a crowd, he must be doing something right. No, he was doing everything wrong. Understand that. That just because somebody seems to be succeeding doesn't mean, number one, that they truly are, or number two, that they're doing the right thing. It all comes down to how do you define works, and what is the goal you're trying to achieve? Simon's goal was to build a following and to profit off of it, to benefit himself. Was he achieving that goal? Yes. Was that the right goal? No. Was he doing it the right way? No. What determines what is right or wrong is what God says. Regardless of the results or the outcome that we think we see, what God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. So this is Simon. This is who he is. This is not a nice guy. Okay, this is not the kind of fellow that you would want to invite over to your house and just, you know, have coffee and play some games with. He just wasn't. He was involved in some very bad things, some very wicked things. He was living for himself, and he was holding a lot of influence on a lot of people until Philip showed up and preached the gospel. You know what happened? People started getting saved. People started being delivered from their demonic possession. People started being healed, and there was great joy in that city. Whereas people used to have a high regard for Simon, now everybody is looking to the gospel and to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that affected Simon dramatically. Notice number two, Simon's salvation, from verses 12 and 13. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now I will tell you that there are some people who question whether or not Simon was truly saved because of the rest of this story. But if we take verse 13 at face value, I think we have to conclude that Simon was a believer. Was he perfect? No. But did he have faith? Verse 13 says, Simon himself believed also. He was genuinely converted, even if he brought some baggage along with him. You know what I see in this? Just a wonderful illustration of the truth that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Look, if God can save a sorcerer like Simon, God can save any sinner. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking that before people can be saved, they got to clean themselves up enough for God to save them. That doesn't work that way. None of us could ever clean ourselves up enough to be worthy of being saved. And there is no sinner that is beyond the reach of the gospel. You think about people, some of the people in the Bible who were saved regardless of their past. Think about the thief on the cross beside Jesus. We have no idea what he did specifically, except for the fact that he was guilty and condemned to die for it. So whatever it was probably pretty bad. But you know what? That day as he hung on the cross, he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But he didn't even get baptized, so... He never even joined a church. So he didn't even have a chance to go say he was sorry to those people that he had committed crimes against. So he had faith and Jesus saved him. You think about the Apostle Paul. What was the Apostle Paul doing when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him? He was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of imprisoning and also probably killing Christians. He was persecuting God's people. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He had made it his life's goal to stamp it out. And guess what? God saved him. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Not even Simon. Galatians 1:23 says, Paul sharing his own testimony of himself, he said that they heard that they which had persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. God took Paul from a persecutor of the gospel to a preacher of the gospel. But you know, when somebody gets saved, that begins a lifelong process of being sanctified and changed into the image of Christ. There is an instantaneous change that takes place at the moment of salvation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So there's an aspect of salvation that's instantaneous change, but then there's an aspect of it that's progressive, it's gradual. And that process of learning, as Jesus told his disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. There is a process where people have to learn to do that. And when Simon got saved, he didn't become sinless. He had some baggage. He had some things that he brought over with him from his past that he had to get rid of, that he had to work through, that he had to trust God for the grace to get past it. Let's see how this plays out. Number three on our outlines, from verses 14 through 17, we see a supernatural showing. The Bible says that when word got back to Jerusalem that the Samaritans were being saved, they commissioned Peter and John to go to Samaria to confirm the believers. So Peter and John come, and in verse 15 it tells us that when they came, they prayed for those believers that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet they had not fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 17 says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now for context here, we need to understand what exactly this receiving of the Holy Ghost is referring to. In the book of Acts, there's two different kinds of receiving of the Holy Ghost and falling of the Holy Ghost, essentially. Okay, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens to all believers. But then you had the special empowering of the Holy Spirit that happened to some believers. So for example, on the day of Pentecost, not every single Christian was able to speak in tongues. But some were specially empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that, to spread the message of the gospel. So when it talks about them receiving the Holy Spirit here, it's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes on every believer at the moment of salvation. It's talking about the special empowering of the Holy Spirit in order to work signs and miracles that was unique to this transitional age, this apostolic era that the book of Acts is talking about. How do we know that? Well, because later in this passage, Simon is going to ask for the ability to do this amazing thing that he saw. Now let me ask you this. Can you see the Holy Spirit indwell someone? Can you? No. So what in the book of Acts could you see in relation to the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life? It wasn't the indwelling, it was that special empowering. And so what had happened here is that Peter and John, who were apostles, who had been given this special ability by the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to Samaria, and they had, through prayer and laying on of hands, given to some believers other special abilities that God allowed during this particular era, this apostolic age. And it was through their prayer, through their ministry, through that contact that that had happened. Turn over to the book of Mark. So as we look at this, we have to understand that whatever Peter and John did, it was visible and it was remarkable based on Simon's reaction. So it's referring to the sign gifts of the Spirit. And in Mark chapter 16, Jesus, in instructing his followers, tells us what the purpose of the sign gifts were. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So Jesus said, here are the sign gifts that are going to go with you, my followers, as you go out to preach the gospel. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So what was the purpose of the sign gifts? To confirm the word that was going out. The purpose of the sign gifts was to affirm or confirm the authenticity of the New Testament scripture that was being given out in this era. Now, this is not the message tonight, but understand that once the New Testament was completed, the need for those sign gifts ended. We don't need the sign gifts today because we have the Bible. We can read all we need to read about them right here. We don't need people to be able to have the supernatural gift of healing to know that the Bible is true. We don't need people to have the supernatural gift of being able to speak in tongues because we have the scripture, the completed word of God. But in the apostolic age that we're reading about in Acts chapter 8, these gifts were still in effect. Among the sign gifts was apparently the ability of the apostles to share the gifts with others to one extent or another. Acts 19 verses 5 and 6 talks about Paul coming down and laying his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came and they spake with tongues and prophesied. But understand that this was unique to this particular era. But I do want to point out one thing that I think is interesting, and that is the difference between Simon's sorcery and these supernatural sign gifts. What did Simon do with his sorcery? What did he do? Build a name for himself. He got a following. He held sway over people. He bewitched them with his sorcery. Who benefited from his gifts, quote unquote? He did. Or all for him. But in contrast, who benefited from the supernatural gifts of the Spirit? Was it the apostles? No. It was the people they were ministering to. They were healing the lame. They were giving sight to the blind. They were helping people to understand through the supernatural gift of tongues. The gifts of the Spirit were used for the benefit of the others, never for the benefit of the one who has the gift. And understand this. Well, let's make an application today. Understanding we don't have the supernatural sign gifts anymore, but you know, every one of us has been gifted by God in certain ways. God did not give you that gift for your benefit. God gave you that gift so that you can give it to others, so that you could be a blessing to others, so that you could serve others. Too many times we use our gifts for our own selfish purposes, just like Simon. God has given us these gifts so that we might share them with others for their good and for God's glory. The gifts are for the glory of God and the good of others, not to exalt ourselves. Let's notice back in our text now, number 4, Simon's sin. In verse number 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And so it says that he offered them money, saying, verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Simon wanted to buy the ability to give out the gifts of the Spirit. Literally. I mean, literally, he took out his wallet and he walked up to the apostles and he said, can I have that gift too? He probably had more than $10, I'm going to guess, but I got 2 fives here. Can I have the ability to give the gifts of the Spirit to people too? I mean, that's literally what he did. Why did he do it? Think about that for a minute. Why? Now, I would love to give him the benefit of the doubt and say, well, he wanted to help people. But you know what? Peter said, your heart's not right with God. So I can't give him the benefit of the doubt. Based on what we know of him previously, before salvation, and how that he's still acting in a manner consistent with some of those previous flaws, previous sins, I think it's quite likely that he wanted to use that perhaps to make money or regain the influence that he had previously. Because understand, he had lost a lot of that influence now. People used to say he was the great power of God, but now they're seeing sick people healed and lame people walk, and people are like, I don't want Simon anymore, I want Jesus. So he'd lost a lot of that. Why is he willing to pay money if he's not expecting to get something back in return? The whole thing was wrong in what he was doing. Now remember, this really is not a significant part of the message, but I just think it's ironic that the same Peter and John here is the same Peter and John that a few chapters before said, silver and gold have I none. And here he is, I'll give you money, I'll give you money. But you know what they said? Verse 20. Peter said to him, and here's these words, thy money perish with thee. Wow. Thy money perish with thee. We don't want your money. Because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money? You've got it all wrong. Notice here, he's not talking about buying salvation. Again, I believe what verse 13 says, that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. He's not talking about trying to buy salvation, but he's trying to buy the gifts of God through that the Holy Spirit gives. You thought you could buy that with money, therefore you have neither part nor lot in this matter. You are way off base, buddy. You're not even close. You're so far off in left field, you're not even in the stadium. Notice what Peter said about Simon's sin. First of all, he said, your heart is not right with God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. This was a heart issue. And all sin ultimately comes down to issues of the heart. A lot of times we want to deal with the symptoms and we want to deal with the superficial, when really the matter is a matter of the heart. He said, your heart's not right with God. You've got it all wrong. Because, Simon, you're still operating from a carnal, materialistic point of view. You're looking at this and you're thinking, hey, that would be awesome if I could do what they're doing. Maybe if I give them enough money, they'll give me the ability to do what they're doing. And you got it all wrong. Your heart is not right. Notice he didn't say, hey, would you pray for me that I might be able to do this? That's not what he said at this point, is it? He said, I'll pay you if you'll give me this. Your heart's not right. God's gifts cannot be purchased with money. Understand this tonight. You cannot buy God's favor. You can't buy salvation. You cannot buy sanctification. You cannot buy your way to spirituality. You cannot do it. You know, the Catholic Church, for literally hundreds of years, taught people that they could literally buy their way to spirituality and salvation. For a long time, they sold indulgences, which was literally you could buy permission to sin. All these big fancy cathedrals that you see over in Europe especially, you know how they paid for most of those? Selling people permission to sin. That's what they did. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. You cannot buy spirituality. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the... Louder for the people in the back. But the gift. Gift of God. What is a gift? Something that you're given, something someone receives. It's not something you pay for. You can't pay for it because if you do, it's not a gift. You understand this? If on Christmas morning you opened a gift and you turned to your spouse and said, oh, thank you, this is wonderful, it's exactly what I wanted. And your husband said to you, oh, dear, I knew you'd like it, that'll be 20 bucks. You're not going to have a good rest of your Christmas day. I'm just telling you that now. Why? Because a gift is free. You can't pay for it. Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, then it is no more works. And by the way, work is just what we do to pay for things. If it's by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of work, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't mix the two. Either it's a gift or you have to pay for it. And Simon had it all wrong. He thought that the gifts of God could be bought with money. Peter said, your heart's not right. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I perceive, verse 23, that thou art in the gall of bitterness. This is a very picturesque way of describing his spiritual condition. Think about Simon's story here. How did he previously make his living? By dispensing miracles for money. That's the indication here. And now what is he trying to do? He's trying to trade money for this ability and this influence. He might be thinking, I've got to make a living somehow. Maybe I can do what I used to do, but do it in a more spiritual way now, more Christian way now. And he's carrying over his former sins into his new life, and they're not compatible. And understand that this is not an uncommon struggle for new believers. There are many things that new believers don't get yet, and they have to be taught, hey, you shouldn't do that anymore because now you're a follower of Jesus. You did that before because you were not. But you're a follower of Jesus now, so you shouldn't do these things. And Simon's very much in that place where he's brought over some of his former sins. He hasn't learned that they don't match his profession of faith. Jesus said we have to teach them to obey all things whatsoever he commands. I see in this some shadows of envy in Simon's life because he wanted what the apostles had. Oh, give me that. Here, I'll give you some money if you'll give me what you got. I don't have what you have. I want what you have. Give it to me. I see some shadows of covetousness and some discontent in his life here. In other words, Simon had to learn to think differently. He wasn't there yet. He had to learn to be content with such things as he have because the Lord has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had to learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. He had to learn some things. His heart was not right. He was in the gall of bitterness. And then Simon says in verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was enslaved and trapped in wrong thinking. Now he had not been saved very long. Maybe this was just a few days, maybe a few weeks. Could have been just a few hours. We don't know exactly the timeline here. But already Peter is saying to him, you're trapped again, buddy. You're in the bondage of iniquity. You're trapped in wrong thinking. This is not just a little problem. This is a huge problem because you're attempting to purchase spiritual blessings, and that shows that you're still ensnared in a sinful pattern, a very greedy, materialistic, and covetous pattern. Greed is very dangerous. 1 Timothy 6:10 does say that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Mark 10:23 and 24, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it then for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? See, that problem is not that, you know, people have money. It's how do they view money? When your trust is in material things, when your focus is on gaining material things, that's when the problem occurs. The world typically thinks that the solution to most of our problems is just more money. Well, the government definitely thinks that. You don't have a problem, what do? Throw money at it. Billion here, pretty soon we're talking about real money, right? You know, that's the government's solution, and many people have the same mindset. Well, if I just had some more money, I could pay this off, and I could do this, and I could do that, and everything would be great. We have this idea that money is a savior, and it's not. In fact, money creates as many problems as it solves, or more. If you're a little bit sarcastic and cynical like me, then you might respond to that by saying, well, give me some more problems then. But no, listen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. It's better to be wise than to be wealthy. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 10 through 12 says, for he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Why? When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's risk in wealth. We need to understand it's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong to live for it. And it's wrong to view money as your savior. Simon sinned because he thought that he could buy God's blessings. But let's notice finally Simon's supplication. In verse 22, Peter said to him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Peter says, you need to repent. You need God's forgiveness because you've sinned. You thought you could buy God's blessing. You have got it all wrong. And notice what he said in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Peter said, you need to repent. You need to pray for God's forgiveness. And in verse 24, Simon said, Peter, would you pray for me? It would seem then that Simon took this rebuke to heart. We can certainly hope that he sincerely and permanently turned from thinking that blessings could be bought and that the right response of a Christian is to pray for God's help rather than to try and pay for God's help. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me as we close. Matthew chapter 7. Simon had to learn that if he wanted a gift from God, he couldn't pay for it. He needed to pray for it. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. For what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Notice what Jesus is saying here. This is so wonderful. He says, if you need something, if you want something, just ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And then he gives this wonderful illustration from everyday life. A father with his child. Father comes to the child. The child comes to the father with a request that every parent is familiar with. I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? In this particular instance, Jesus says, what if your child comes to you and asks for bread? Verse number 9. What are you going to do? You're going to give him a rock? Say, here, chomp on this a little bit. No, you're not going to do that. What are you going to do? You're going to give him that good thing that he asked for. Or if they ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent, something that would harm him? No, you're not going to do that. And just like a good earthly father will give good gifts to his children simply because they asked, God, our Heavenly Father, will give good things when we ask. I suppose a 5-year-old boy comes to his dad and says, Dad, I'm really hungry. Can I have a sandwich? Suppose that dad, in all seriousness, looked at his son and said, yeah, but that'll be $10. In all seriousness. You think, I can't even imagine that. That wouldn't happen. No father's going to be that cruel to expect his 5-year-old boy to pay $10 for a sandwich. That would be so selfish. That's just wrong. Well, why in the world would we think that we could buy good things from our Heavenly Father? And like we talked about this morning, our problem many times is not that we think we have to pay actual cash dollars money for stuff from God. But you know, many times we act like we can buy God off with our good works. Well, you know what? I went to church, so I may have this, little sin in my life, but I'm making up for it with all the other good things that I'm doing. That is nothing more than an attempt to buy God off. And God is not at all impressed with your quote unquote wealth. He's just not. And you might think, well, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. So surely I should get, a little bit of leeway with God. God does not sell indulgences. There are a lot of people who believe that they can go out on Saturday night and they can drink and they can party and they can do whatever they want because Sunday morning they're going to go to church and that'll make everything right. It doesn't work that way. You can't buy God's favor. You cannot purchase God's gifts. But you can ask. And God says, I'll give it. And so Peter said to Simon, thy money perish with thee. What do we learn from this lesson? Number one, we need to keep our hearts right with God. Because God's not impressed with our wealth, don't make the mistake of thinking we can buy God's favor. Number two, don't get bitter about what you don't have. Be content with what God has given you because you recognize it was God who gave it and God is with you. And number three, don't be in bondage to sin. Don't be a slave to wealth and materialism. Live for God, not for money. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us so much to enjoy. More than anything, Lord, you have given us the gift of salvation. We couldn't earn it. We could never pay for it. It was bought with the priceless blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you offered it freely as a gift. And when we placed our faith in Christ, we received it. May we, from this day forward, always remember that every gift that you give us was purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing we could pay, no money, no work of our own, that would ever buy your favor. Lord, when we need something, remind us that all we need to do is pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I don't know what everybody is going through. But I think it's very likely that there are some people in here tonight who may be going through a difficult time. And your temptation has been to try and buy your way out of it. Maybe literally, with the money that you have available to you, you're trying to buy your way out of this problem. Or maybe it's figuratively, because you're trying to pay with your good works. Do you understand tonight that whether it's cash or whether it's self-righteousness, thy money is going to perish with you? It's all temporary. It's all going to burn up. And tonight, you just need to pray. You need to come to the Lord who invites you to bring your needs, to bring your problems, to let your requests be made known to Him. If you have a need, just ask God. The God who is your heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts to His children. Trust God for it tonight.